So there's a tradition on the Feast of the Epiphany from before the times of Google and internet, when you didn't know the dates of the upcoming liturgical feasts because they change, right? Easter is kind of central, and Easter, because it's the Jewish Passover, among other factors, it's determined by the moon, the lunar calendar. So at the end of every Epiphany, having focused on Christmas and all of its celebrations, we turn to the rest of the year, and the church offers us the proclamation of the coming feast. So this is the Epiphany proclamation. Know, dear brothers and sisters, that as we have rejoiced at the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, so by leave of God's mercy, we announce to you also the joy of his resurrection, who is our Savior. On the sixth day of March will fall Ash Wednesday, and the beginning of the fast of the most sacred Lenten season. On the 21st day of April, you will celebrate with joy Easter Day, the Paschal feast and victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where the Ascension is observed on a Thursday, on the 30th day of May will be the Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereas where it falls on the seventh Sunday of Easter, it will be the second day of June, that Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the ninth day of June, the Feast of Pentecost. On the 23rd day of June, the Feast of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, Corpus Christi. On the first day of December, the first Sunday of the Advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom is honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So whether you want to take note of that and mark your calendars, or if you just want to check Google a few weeks before the feast, whatever works for you. Let's focus on today's feast, the Epiphany. There are a lot of threes for this feast day that we're going to talk about. Threes, threes, threes. The first three is that this is actually not one feast, it's three. The Epiphany, meaning the manifestation or the unveiling of God's mystery, making it known, manifesting it to the Jews, but especially to all people, all nations. It's not just the Epiphany where these three foreigners, these three magi, or magi, whatever is the right pronunciation, they come. It's also next week we're going to celebrate the baptism of the Lord, where the Holy Spirit came down upon him visibly in the form of a dove, and John the Baptist made him known, manifested him, made him manifest. And the third one, which is actually the third Sunday after that, is the wedding at Cana, his first sign and miracle, where he began to make himself known. So there's a triple feast, a triple epiphany. It's kind of also a transition back to ordinary time, because by the third feast, by the wedding at Cana, we're wearing green again, and we begin the year, the ordinary time of this year C in the liturgical calendar, and after that we're reading from the Gospel of John for the rest of the year until Lent and Easter, which throws us off again. So that's the first three. It's a triple feast. The Epiphany of the Three Kings, the Epiphany of the Baptism of the Lord, and the Epiphany of the Wedding at Cana, which sets the tone for the next 3 weeks. Another three is the three gifts. What were the three gifts? You might want to take a venture a guess. Go for it. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Myrrh, or whatever that is. I just kind of picture like Marvin, our shepherd, over there looking at the three kings as they come. Like, I get gold, right? Like this gold, like, awesome, that's a great gift. And then Marvin is still looking at the second king as he comes forward with his gift of incense. He's like, well, yeah, that's great. It did kind of stink in the manger. Thanks for the incense. That's great. And then he sees the third gift of myrrh, which is usually like spices for a funeral. And he's like, gosh, thanks so much. Don't have to do with that one. But think about it from the perspective of the Blessed Mother, who was pondering these things in her heart. Obviously gold, because her son is a king. He is the King of Kings, so gold is very appropriate. Why incense? You don't incense anybody but God. And her king is the Son of God. So for her, it's like, wow, this is so affirming of her mustard seed of faith. And the last one is myrrh, because the Son of God is also the sacrificial victim of our salvation, and he will die on our behalf. So she ponders these three gifts of this feast day, and we can also ponder them ourselves, and we'll talk more later about what we could maybe be invited to give ourselves. But the third threesome is three attitudes, and I want to focus on this. Three attitudes that come out to us in today's feast of the three kings visiting, three persons, three roles that come about in this way the story is told. The first, I think, is King Herod. If you see the movie, the Lego movie, you can think of President Business, maybe, if you're in that way of life. Anyway, King Herod. King Herod, who is like our Lord would tell that parable of the three types of soil or four types of soil which receive the word of God, obviously the good soil, but there's also these other kinds. Herod kind of shows us an example of the thorns, where the word of God comes to us, whether for Herod it was the actual word of God himself, baby Jesus, or for us it's the word of Jesus, the teaching of God. It comes, and Herod is so anxious about the things of this world. He is so afraid of what this lordship of God, this kingship, might be as a threat to his ruling over Judea. He's so terrified that he just kind of closes up. Not only can the word not come in, but he goes on an aggressive attack against the word. If you know the rest of the story, he has the massacre of every child in Bethlehem under the age of 2, trying to snuff out and get rid of the word of God. Because he was so attached to the things of this world, so needy and fearful of losing what he had, what little he had. It's honestly ironic that he was seduced in his great fear. We might imagine that what if Herod had actually had a humbling conversion and welcomed this word of God into his life? Maybe he would have remained king and had a tremendous conversion. He might have been the greatest, most loved king of all time. But instead, he was so lured to protect what little he had, he lost everything. He was a paranoid king. If you know his history, he ended up killing half of his family, paranoid that they were trying to supplant him as king. He went quite the other way. Trying to save his life, he lost everything. He was so afraid of making space in his life for the King of Kings. He was so protective of his freedom. He didn't want to risk what would happen if he gave his freedom over to be imposed upon, perhaps, by the word of God, by the teachings of Jesus. Sometimes we perceive like the teachings of Jesus do come to us through the church, and sometimes our own attitude is like, wait, what will this mean for my freedom? Maybe I'll lose something. Maybe I'll have to give something up. This way of the church's teaching kind of rubs against what I would expect would be the easy thing to do, the convenient thing to do. So I'm afraid of it. A lot of times our secular world at times is not just kind of like closed up afraid of it. It will go on an onslaught, it seems, at times, very aggressive against the church, against the church's teachings, because they seem to offer some threat against the way the secular world thinks will be better. And so we see that kind of aggressive, fearful closing against the word of God. We want to examine ourselves, like, is there any bit of Herod in me? Is there anything in me that I'm holding on too tightly to, that I fear letting go of it if that's what God's word might ask me to do? And in a sense, might I be being lured to lose everything as I thought I was saving it because I didn't make space for the real things? Was I too tightly holding on to what was petty and passing and not able to receive what would have been lasting and fulfilling? So that's the first attitude. The second attitude I want to invite us to examine in our own hearts is the attitude of the scribes and the elders of the people. Those are the ones that Herod called in to consult. And he asks them, where is this prophecy going to be fulfilled? Here are the three magi in my office telling me that the king has been born according to the Jewish prophecies. Tell me, guys, where is it going to be? What really strikes me about these elders of the people, these scribes, these students, these very intellectual students and scholars, they have the answer. And they just give it. Oh, it's in Bethlehem, just like the prophet Micah said. Okay, bye, have a nice day. And they go back to their studies and they go back to their stuff, and that has not changed them. It has not stirred up in them any desire whatsoever to go outside of their convenient comfort zone and their own personal understanding and where they are in life, and to go find this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this sacrificial victim for their sins. They don't care. They are so close to the scriptures. They are too close. And they have studied too much with their mind, and their heart has never been opened. They are too much in their routine of praying and dealing with the things of God that they miss God himself coming into their lives. It's too much. And they see that the tree is so close that they miss the forest right there in front of them. They're too comfortable, they're too content with their daily religious practice and their status quo as the elders of the people. They're very comfortable there in Jerusalem, very nice, people flaunt them and fawn over them. These are the great elders. Why would I go to this trash town of Bethlehem to maybe see that there's truth in the promises that I might find better? And they're so comfortable with the broken world, they have stopped longing for more. They're so content to just deal with this messed up world that they are in, that they stopped hoping that maybe there's a greater world beyond. And maybe our Lord is entering and reaching out to me to bring me there or bring me closer to it. They're just hard, closed, shut. Like the parable of Jesus, I consider them to be the footpath where the word of God was sown and it couldn't go anywhere. And over time, the birds just came and took it away. And they went right back to their studies, unchanged, unmoved, and did nothing. And at the end of the day, they're like, well, honestly, if I go to Bethlehem, what am I going to get out of that? Far from their minds was the idea that maybe I could give something to my king or someone there. It was like, I'm going to get nothing out of it, so I'm not going. A lot of times there's some of that in our own attitudes. I'm a Catholic. I go to church every Sunday. You know, I'm faithful. I'm a nice guy. I'm a good person. And that's it. And my heart can be hardened right there when our Lord is asking more of me or inviting me to more or offering me a gift. I'm like, no, I'm good. Sunday Mass, oh, I'd rather sleep in. And I miss it. Or Mass on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday when I'm in the holiday season. Oh, I got too many things on my schedule. Wait a minute, it's Bethlehem right there. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who sacrifices himself for me is right there. And my heart is too hardened. I've become too accustomed to these gifts. There's confessions being offered. Oh, I went 10 years ago. I'm good. Like, no. This gift is right in front of me. A gift of all gifts. That healing of my heart. No, my heart's just fine. No, it's not. I mean, who doesn't blow up at their parents every now and then? There's no big deal about that. I am hardened in that routine. Oh, me and my wife got in a fight, or me and my boss, I cheated a little bit in my numbers. No big deal. No, like, seriously, get into that. That's not okay. And I get hardened in that, and God's invitations to me fall on deaf ears and hardened footpath soil. And the grace comes and the grace goes, the birds take it away, and I never received it. Even though I knew scriptures, I could quote some proverbs, I would go to Mass all the time, but I'm never really there. And therefore, I never really change. And of course, the last of the three attitudes is the attitude of the Magi. I'm really struck by the Magi because their eyes are fixed not on what's right in front of them, but on what's beyond it. Their eyes are to the stars. Their eyes are not on this current world and how they can be satisfied here and now and entertained here and now. They're tired of this world. This world doesn't have much happiness to offer. It comes and goes, it disappoints over and over again. And so they're looking beyond this world. They're looking beyond the pettiness. They're looking beyond the things that are in or seem to be in their control, and they're looking for things that are beyond. They're restless in the now. They're not okay with the way things are around them. And they're looking to go deeper, and they're looking for something to lead them out of it. And they're noticing, therefore, every detail, in their case, of the stellar movements. But they are attentive, they are looking, like our Lord so often would tell his listeners, be vigilant, stay awake, keep looking, keep watch. Don't fall asleep and fall into the routine of the now. Keep watch, and you will see. And they understood, these Magi understood, that the order of creation, it's ordered, and it tells us something about the orderer. It's a creation, it's a sculpture, and it tells us something about the sculptor himself. Nature communicates something to those who have ears to listen. It tells us about its creator. It's the revelation about himself to us. They often say in theology that there are two revelations, not one. Of course, the greater one is the scripture, God speaking by his own very words. But even creation itself is revealing a lot about the Creator. So they are restless, they are looking, they are reading the signs of the times, how often Jesus would tell his listeners, you see the clouds coming, you know it's going to rain, why don't you see the signs of the times to recognize what's happening in your very midst? The Magi are looking and watching and waiting, and therefore they are ready to move when they see that sign in the stars. They are not comfortable sitting there idle and not ready, and like the momentum takes time. Like they're already moving and ready and going, and their eyes are wide open. And they do move. They're that quiet listening, and they hear it, and they move. They see the signs, they go, and they travel far beyond their comfort zone. They were from the far east. They traveled hundreds of miles. The elders and the scribes wouldn't even travel 2 hours, and these guys traveled weeks to get to the Savior, to get to the King that they heard was coming. And when they get there, it wasn't a question of, gosh, you know, what am I going to get out of this? When you think about that. It was actually, what gifts can I give to him who has given me so much? That's the attitude. That openness, that readiness, that listening, that restlessness with the brokenness around us, and that desire to give back when the time comes. We want to examine our attitudes. We want to examine what's going on in our hearts. As we finish this Christmas season, for me, what's it been like? What has been my attitude in general? Like, oh gosh, it's Christmas. Here we go. Come and gone. I saw the readings. I got nothing out of them. It's Christmas. Look, Father Stephen's homily seems to be getting longer and longer instead of shorter and shorter homilies. When will he go on retreat for a week so we can be done with him? Anyway, just kidding. I'm leaving today. We open our hearts wide again. We don't want to be like Herod, too attached to football, too attached to the social status, too attached to the riches and wealth and material needs of this world that I miss the spiritual gifts right in front of me. We don't want to be like the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees, that they are so close to the messages of God that they don't even hear them anymore when they come. It's too routine. I'm too stuck in my Sunday ritual and so much that I get nothing out of it. We want to be like the Magi. Restless here, uncomfortable a little bit here, because I was made for more. And when that sign comes, when our Lord invites me to reach out and touch him in some way, whether in the Eucharist, in confession, in the teachings of the church, in my neighbor who is in need of my gifts, I turn and say like the Blessed Mother, here I am, behold, your handmaid, I come and be it done unto me according to your word. And here are all the gifts that you have given me, I lay them at your feet. We ask the Holy Spirit to stir up in us that light like the starlight to really shine and let us see that light and let us in turn be that light for others. You notice the Magi, the last thing about the Magi, they came by one way to our Lord in the manger. But the last line of the scriptures, they went back to their homes by a different route. They were not the same when they left. And we cannot come here not just once on one Sunday, but all the more so every Sunday, and not leave a little changed, a little different in how we approach the day-to-day needs of our schedules, of our loved ones, of our strangers in our lives, of our workplace, of our school. We go back different because we've seen something and received something that has changed us, has been sown in our hearts and bears fruit, hopefully 30, 60, maybe even 100-fold. Amen? Jesus, Mary, and Joseph.